Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Bible without qualification, the Word of God written, sent that it might be heard, seen, understood, and followed. This morning, becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. You say those are strange words. They are rather captivating. They happen to be largely followed in the Bible. Actually, I'll read the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin, Peter assures us of that, to be sin for us, so that we might become. That's what's written. I checked it in the Greek, it really is there. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, that's our title, and our subtitle, the explosive impact of three verses. We start with 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us, yes. And we were given the righteousness of God as a free gift. Well, that's true, that's in Romans 5, but 5:17. But what about we become the righteousness of God? I checked up the Greek word there too. It is become. Well, we'll have to reflect on this. Now, there's a parallel which I think will be very edifying. First, we'll deal with the thing that we do know and readily understand. He became sin for us. Think about that, so we can go and get a parallel with the other part. We become the righteousness of God in him. So since they are this one and that one, the comparison, well, we'll take the one we know and apply it to the other one in a parallel. Well, he became sin for us. We'll have to consider aspects of that. He became sin for us in every tributary of sin flowing into the main streams of error to which we may fall. His dishonor came to him, directed from us to him. His enmity, hardness of heart, directed to him to bear, unthinkable horror. It's a gracelessness. How often one can fall into this. One takes something for granted that is not readily granted, and shows neither gratitude nor understanding, but just uses it. From being a baby onward. It's rebelliousness, it's gracelessness, it's thanklessness. When I look at what's been given the world, as I sometimes do, so we've had time to build waterworks, airways, sanitation systems, engineering marvels, fascinating bridges, spacecraft. We've been given time, energy, capacity, order, organization that God makes, so that science that sometimes nowadays has scientists who get carried away with silliness can even imagine that because they know the laws and order of God to some extent, which is created, that therefore in some sense they're up there with it. They're merely reading what he did. thankless. And then I say, but they bomb each other. How do they ever have time to do all these great works and prodigies in the earth? They still do. Oh, a few million may die. Somebody gets a vision, an understanding. That matters all that matters. Meta. With its laws and its rules and its consistency. Making repetition, making observation, making understanding available. That God put there. Do you think understanding and laws put themselves there from nothing? Do we have to deal with infancy? But you see, it is, as the Bible often tells us, especially in Ephesians 4, 17, 18, 19, there's an ignorance, a willful ignorance. Some people don't know that it's willful, just as some husbands and wives don't know how they're hurting the other member by plain willfulness about their own way. But willfulness is not a good idea. The will is a marvelous idea. Freedom, as we've been saying, is a marvelous thing, but willfulness is not. So all these aspects of sin flow like so many tributaries into a vast lake of sin which he had to bear with. The loathsomeness of sin, all of it. And indeed, the word used here can mean not only sin, he became sin for us, but sin offering. So he became a sin offering. Christ. All right, now we'll look at the other one. You remember, he made him who knew no sin, we've been looking at the first part, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, let's take it similarly. Every facet of righteousness flows toward us by divine grace. It's reckoned to us, appropriated to our account, is to be a cancellation of guilt and a rule of goodness. It's to involve transforming zeal. No flat-footed race this. Part of the righteousness that we are to become in him is a dismissal of enmity. Oh, I can't stand that fellow. Well, sometime he might be rather choice, but on the other hand, very often it's an intemperance based on ignorance, willfulness, vengeance, vindictiveness, or the like. All these things become part of what's attributed to, of the environment in which we're immersed, of the dynamic to which we are now submitted with delight. They focus on us, so we become the righteousness of God. Shed the old man with its autonomy. I will do exactly as I please. Thank you very much. Is, if not the wording, very often the attitude of many. But if you're going to do exactly what you please, it would only be appropriate if you were the president and author or ruler of the universe. Otherwise, it really isn't appropriate for one little pebble of personality to be wanting to act irresponsibly and unrealistically. So autonomy has to be shed, of course. Self-centeredness has to be lost. You're not a center, so why act as if you were? A created spirit has to be sent, a creating spirit has to be sent to our created repository. A renewed, innovated, resurrected body. 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Just as the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, we read in Revelation. Meaning, the whole thing was constructed in the realities of God. He didn't have to labor at it. It was already resolved and understood, and all the aspects considered and all the ways sure. So here, this is sure. This is eternal in the heaven. This is all prepared for. All that is ready. And in this sense, it is the righteousness of God that so focuses on us like water from a dozen hoses, all aspects of the righteousness. So it is our environment. We breathe it in. We're surrounded by it. It is a context for personality. And the will of God is a treat for the feet. It becomes a guarantee, a grace, an assurance that its liveliness will not depart. My sheep hear my voice. They shall not perish. I like to not perish. It doesn't happen. Old tires may be burnt. Old hearts don't perish. They have a new format. Same formula. And so that is our first verse of this explosive kind. The second one, well, we'll look secondly at the procurement. What was necessary to get all this grace? Well, a lot was necessary. First of all, God had to be willing to give. Secondly, he had to be willing to be patient. Thirdly, he had to be willing to forgive. Fourthly, he had to be willing to extend his interest and participation to the area. Fifthly, he had to be willing to suffer. And he found it fitting, amidst all this, to get the thing moving as he wished, to be willing to send his only begotten Son, to bring a script to those who say, oh, I don't understand how we suffer. I don't understand why the world as it is. Why did this and why did that? And the other. Yes, there is a lot of suffering. I am acutely sensitive to and aware of this thing. I yearn over those battles where millions are lost to the meddling of dire dictators who ran away with themselves like little dogs or cats with wool and get entangled to the detriment of millions. All that was necessary. Christ had to be willing to become a man. God would have nothing less than suffering. The actual sufferings are not some essential token. He had to bleed, he had to die, and resurrected to be. All this has happened. And there were one or two particulars I want to say. there are not only the prophecies which are brought in as an aid to the mind and to the heart and to the reason. There were the performances of Christ. Marvelous! Thousands coming from different nations to be healed. You can imagine it. Oh, my uncle, he's had this terrible intestinal complaint. He had it for years. You're such a helpless victim. Bring him to me. We couldn't heal this one, say the disciples. How long shall I bear with you, says Christ? And he deals with the situation. So often spiritual bases relate to diseases. They're not always. At a physical level, in the case of Job, it was a spiritual test. And Job was the hero up to a point. He wasn't the glamorous one, admittedly. But he was a hero for all that. So, all these marvels and miracles. And I want to tell you that it's not only those which Christ fulfilled and did. He did them, and they had been predicted, as we've seen from Isaiah 35. But he made predictions about what would happen to him, to the world, and to the Holy Spirit. Predictions were made. Some of the prophets, through the prophets of the Old Testament, predictions are plenty. And in the New Testament, at Pentecost, for example, a prophecy from Joel was taken and presented. And Job, hundreds of years, Joel, hundreds of years before, had made this prophecy, which Peter noted was being fulfilled in Pentecost at Acts chapter 2, to which we may just briefly turn. My men servants and maid servants, 2:18, on them I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Vapor of smoke, blood, fire. Very like the situation in Exodus 19. As Caitlin Delitzsch point out. 1918, significant date. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And so here. But when you turn to the original in Joel, you get another aspect. The wording of the original is pillar of smoke. That is the actual word translated, pillar of smoke. That reminds me, for reasons I will tell you, of the atomic bomb. Why? Well, when you are referring to a future time and selecting, say, 10 or so aspects of it, to have a pillar of smoke, as Joel had, or this mess of writhing, ascending, fiery smoke in the form of a column. When we have this, a seething mass of vaporizing fire, before I say what follows, let me read to you from a book on those days called, incidentally, The Fall of Japan, and written by William Craig with hundreds of sites for reference. I'll let you compare that with that which was seen and recorded, reported, and here provided. Over the wreckage of Yokohama Valley towered a monstrous expanding pillar of smoke. The same words. Shooting upward from the middle of the explosion at incredible speed. Like a genie released after counter ages of captivity, the column writhed, notice column, and twisted toward the stratosphere. At its feet lay incredible devastation, as though the living thing had wreaked a special vengeance on its jailers. The deadly apparition seethed up towards the circling plains. It changed faces, it changed colors, from purple to salmon to gold to soft white. It escaped into the boundless sky, where it sprouted a new head and hovered menacingly over the dying valley. You have selected very few aspects of a future which you are wishing to designate. And here is the crucial point. In this part of Acts, it said there will be signs, S-I-G-N-S. A sign is a supernaturally attesting piece of non-natural event. Have you a sign for us, they say to Christ? This generation shall be given no sign, he says in the relevant context. An indication, visible, audible, perceptible, whatever, that the supernatural is indeed at work. That's a sign in the biblical context. And this is one of them. And what I've just read indicates to you that that's a sign indeed. And you don't get into sign language without the supernatural attesting itself. So the column of smoke, which is remarkable for being selected in a brief thumbnail sketch, when you see it as a sign and a pillar of smoke, parallel to that at Exodus when the mountains seem to be on fire, leaves us with a mark of our generation amongst the other marks which are made in the Pentecostal speech taken from Joel. That's one of the ways in which, and there are different angles, there is the attestation that God provides to the mind, to the eyes, to the ears, to the perception, to the high realms of knowledge, taking it all out and bringing it all down. So that's on the topic, what was needed to give us such things as was shown in 2 Corinthians 5:21, become the righteousness of God in him, the supplier. Those were things that were needed. In the process, we pass from the procurement now, there is this theme. 5:14 tells us, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this. And now we're seeing further elements and aspects of this explosive exposure of truth. The love of Christ compels us because we judge us. That if one died for all, then all died. So, we are being told that it's not just a matter of substitutionary atonement, meaning Christ as a substitute took the rap for us. It's an offer, not an event, unless it is accepted. It's only then that the redemption occurs. You don't get the money if you don't take the check. It was there, If you didn't take it, it's never going to be yours. So, there's a legal clearing. Your guilt is forgiven. But there's also an existential transformation. Not only is it in form correct, it is in fact and function correct. There is a dynamic deliverance. Christ broke the fleshly passion with a profounder passion of his own, giving a delivering dynamic so that not only were sinners forgiven at the physical level and in the mental horror, but they were even delivered in the old man, which is a term used biblically for the wreckage of passion and sin in polluted personalities. The whole world is us. When that is overturned. And that brings us to Romans 6. Overturned. The old man is overturned. Yes. This is the third of the three verses. 6:6. Our old man, our former personality, our normal sense of natural rule, our normal ignorance of God, as Ephesians 4:17 tells us. Our old man was crucified. Good enough. With him. So that it's not only substitution, his death, it is a matter of participation. Crucified him that the body of sin might be done away with. It's gone from its place of power. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Crucifixion. Done away with. While the deadly dynamic can seek to be revived by Satan, we have the power to dismiss him. While it may take much prayer in some cases, look at the prayer of Christ in Gethsemane. For his particular, admittedly infinitely more important role, but still. So it may take prayer for us. At times it may be so easy we begin to feel such victorious Christians. That's an old one. As soon as you become victorious, you become guilty because you're so sure of yourself being so victorious, and you begin to gloat in the victoriousness with which you I was going to say embalmed, but we'll use a kind of word, afflicted. And so the old man is crucified, and the position of the body of sin is set aside. So we move to these areas, to the theme. Just as one died for all, and all died, they died physically, yes, but subject to a resurrection. They died in the old man being crucified. Hard to stay alive when you're crucified. And so just as that happened, and so we became the righteousness of God in the entire multi-environmental aspects of the case. So, those who reject Christ can live with the old man, can live in godless bewilderment or pretentious disgrace. The flesh awaiting its destiny. But so does the spirit that receives Christ, the new man, transformed, as we learn in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation! Part of the righteousness doesn't have to brood with anomalies. It's like the case in Jeremiah 18:13 now. There the prophet was lamenting what had been missed unnecessarily, saying that it was incredible that Israel should not have taken what was offered. And he says in 18:13 of Jeremiah, "Ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? Whoever has heard of the sort of thing you have been doing? It's almost incredible that anyone should do it. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon?" Don't forget the Middle East and the importance of water and the depth of dryness. Will a man leave the snow water when anything is approaching dryness and desert? Water, yes. Cool water, yes. Pure water, yes. Mountain stream water melting. Oh, what refreshing delight. Will any man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field, with the cold flowing waters, be forsaken for strange waters, puddles and messes round about? Because my people have forgotten me, they've burned incense to worthless idols. That's one of the things. I'll mention a couple more from Philippians. Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness," says Paul, "as always, as now, also Christ, as always, as so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." All part of the environment of the righteousness which becomes in Christ us, is becoming for us, and a situation to which we become the inmates and the immigrants. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on these things. This is life. These are the preparatory ranges to eternal life. "He that eats this bread shall live forever. These shall never perish. These hear my voice, and they follow me." Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the marvelously clear images of Christ, for the pictures and picturesqueness of so much that hammers itself home. We thank thee for the imagery and the reality and their combination. We thank thee for the depth, the dynamism and the delight in thy word, and in that to which it refers, the everlasting God and his everlasting gospel. Our Father, we praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen.